Now, maybe you've heard, there was a famous musical called Putting on the Ritz. Maybe you've heard about that. And when somebody says, oh, they're putting on the Ritz, it's an old phrase back in 1929, was when it was invented by Irving Berlin. It was basically you were dressing very fashionably. You were upscaling your way of life and your fashion and your looks. And it was a very popular phrase, probably even still to this day. Now, it's the same. We talk about, well, I'm going to put on a hat or I put on a jacket. And shouldn't we always be in fashion, right? Wait a minute. We Christians put on something very out of fashion. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at your Bible. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says this. But put ye on, not the Ritz, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's the goal. The goal is to be able to live outwardly, to put on the outside of my life the lifestyle of Jesus Christ in this world. You can say you have faith. James says you better prove it. Amen? See, what we do is we say, I have all these things that I believe, but they don't affect your walk and your attitude and your words and your lifestyle. So the goal this morning is to let Romans chapter 13 teach us how to put on, to wear the lifestyle of Jesus Christ in this dark world. So let's go back to chapter 13, verse 1. And by way of review, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 first. And before I read that, I want to remind you, as I preach for 2 weeks on Romans chapter 13, everybody has their own opinion about everything in the Bible. It really sickens me. Everybody's got their different take, and very few people actually go verse by verse and check themselves. But Romans chapter 13 tells us we're to submit to authorities. End of story. Okay. Now, there are times when you don't, but they are the exceptions. But everybody always wants to start with exceptions because we love it when we're given a reason to resist. It is in our flesh, it is in our nature to look for a reason to turn away from and not submit. The Pharisees were good at this. When they sat and they listened to Jesus, rarely did they sit, but they stood there. When they listened to Jesus, they weren't getting anything out of him because they were waiting for him to fail, to say something they could grab on. And that's what people, they don't start from a viewpoint of, I must submit, I must come under the authority of someone else. And instead, they look for a reason to not to. And we don't like anyone telling us what we're supposed to do. So we live with this idea that life is oppressive and it needs to be changed. Maybe not. I'm going to say some things that are going to shock you. And I want to remind you, Romans chapter 13, the Roman Empire was not a good empire. They had no freedom of speech. They had no freedom of the right to bear arms, the right to do hardly anything, the right to silence. I mean, it was a cruel way, time of living. And Paul said, submit to them. They're put there by God, even Nero and even the governors and Pilate and all that stuff. Jesus even submitted to Herod and to Pilate, even though they should be bowing to him. Amen. Yes. So anyway, as usual, God starts at the bottom and says, I'm going to start at the place where there's humbleness and humility, not from force and from power. You know how to fill up a church hall or any kind of hall? Call for rebellion. Call for a riot. Call for, let's go make things right. Let's speak truth to power. Remember that? Yeah. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject, as every one of us, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God put them in place, and you're resisting God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that's not soul damnation, but it means trouble. It means you get in trouble with God. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, not generally, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Just do the right thing. Verse 4. For he is the minister, talking about anybody in authority over you. He is the minister, the servant of God to thee for good. But if they don't do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Does that mean that the people in authority had power? Yes, they had swords. They could actually hurt people that went against them. For he is a minister of God, and he is a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only for getting the guard upset or government upset, but also for conscience sake. Let me just stop there. Let me say, God says that you and I need to submit and to yield to harsh authorities. I mean, even give the other cheek. I mean, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus did it. This is not a fun subject. I mean, I just go over and over it because this is the attitude that changes the world. Are you listening? The attitude that says, I will fight. The attitude that says, you're not going to be able to do that to me, doesn't win anybody. We hate anyone who has the power to tell us what to do and what not to do. And yet subject means to come under a position of power like a government official or guarda or teachers or parents or pastors and allow them to tell you what is the right thing to do or not to. Now, not all people in authority are good people. And very few of them are perfect for the job. Okay, that's why we vote them out, amen? But they are in their position of power by the will and the design of God. And until you learn that, you will always have a bitter, angry attitude where you live. And that's, I mean, we're in one of the freest areas of the world ever. And yet people are bitter. So it goes on, and look in verse 6. It says, for this cause, and I do not like that next word. Does anybody want to say it? Because I don't want to say it. Pay. Verse 6 is it. That's right. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You have to pay them. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God says, pay your taxes. I don't like that. I mean, I could talk for hours about how unjust most of our taxes are. I believe they're unjust. I believe the government never lives on what it takes. And if it can't live on what it takes in, it shouldn't get more. Amen? But I'm not going to preach about that. Anyway. But when they send me my bill, I mean, I will look it over with full fine-tooth comb, and then I will pay. I may contest some things, but I start from an attitude of, I will pay. Amen. That's a Christian attitude. You know, my taxes actually, it's very important that we do pay our taxes, because otherwise society will be a jungle. If they can't pay the guarda, if you can't pay the fire brigade, if you can't pay for people to be in government, making plans and governing highways, stuff like that, it's chaos out there, amen? We've got to pay them. So don't argue about taxes. But he goes on and he says, not only pay taxes, but render fear. You ought to fear authorities. You say, I'm never going to fear anybody. You're an idiot. You just read your Bible that said, fear to whom fear. Which means not just respect. All the new Bibles say, give respect. No, respect's the last part. This first part is, when the guard will pull you over, you ought to not be an arrogant jerk telling them, what'd you pull me over for? No, you better come under and say, sir, what did I do wrong? That's not just respect. That's fear, because it may go from a broken taillight to all of a sudden an attitude of, you know, obstructing investigation or whatever, and all of a sudden you're in a holding cell for a night. Be careful how you act. Give them fear because they're do it. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, this is Solomon telling his son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Amen. Do you fear God? You know, God's able to stop your heart right now. You better live for God. And not only do I need to fear God, but I need to fear the one that God put over me, a king. And we forget that. You don't fear them because of their abuses, but you fear them because they're in the place that God put them in, and they're right to be feared. And he says one other thing, and he says, give them honor. You see, honor to whom honor is due. That means respect. Our grandparents used to know this. Our parents don't. I'm going to be honest with you. Our parents stopped teaching us respect. Amen. You may not want to admit it, but you and I did not learn much respect. We don't get the door for a woman when she's almost at the door, do we anymore? We believed the news media. We believed the movies. We don't stand up and get up when a woman gets on the bus and the seats are all full. We don't have respect anymore, do we? Now, some do. I'm not going to say everybody. I'm going to say some are still respectful, but generally, I mean, people, when you come into a building, people used to take their hats off. Now nobody takes nothing off. There's just no respect anywhere. Honor. You know, if a judge, when a judge, I was in a courtroom this week, and you know what happened when the judge walked in the room? We all stood up. You know why? Out of respect. That's why they call them your honor. You know, if the Taoiseach walked in this room right now, I would honor him. I would ask him to sit too and stay for a while and hear the gospel. Amen. But that's giving honor. So the Bible refers to these as our duties, our obligations to our authorities. But there's something that we are supposed to do that we forget about. Look there in verse 8. So I owe my authorities taxes. I owe them fear and customs. I owe them honor. But then he says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now we get to the flip side of this thing. So let me read all down to verse 7, 8, and 9. Okay. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so I have to do it. It's God's will. I may discuss, I may not agree with, I may appeal, but generally I give honor and I pay my taxes. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he says something, that's a big statement. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that a commandment? It's a pretty important commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. That's a good commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's lying. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, let me tell you, this is a missing ingredient in our life. We should owe no one anything except to love one another. Most people owe financial debts. I don't want you to raise hands, but if you think about it, if you own your house, you're in debt. Or if you don't own your, if you've mortgaged your house, you're in debt. If you've bought a car and you had to borrow money in order to buy the car, you're in debt. If you have credit cards and you have a debt on that credit card, you're in debt. And most people are deeply in financial debt. And it, and unless you have an attitude about getting out of that debt, you're in slavery. The Bible says, owe no man anything. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you never can borrow money. As a matter of fact, it encourages you to borrow money. But it encourages you must pay it off quickly and completely. You cannot live owing money to people. What will ruin a friendship? Money. Can you lend me 100? Sure. And then what's on the back of your mind? When is he going to be paid back? When is he going to pay back my 100? And it just digs on you and digs on you. And then that person never comes back to you. You never even see them again. And it divides friendships, doesn't it? Do you know what? If somebody ever asks to borrow something, just give it to them so that it never comes between you and their friendship. Amen. Because honestly, if ever you do borrow, what is it that you and I need to do? Pay it back. I don't care if you have to take two jobs, Gleb. You must pay back what you owe as fast as possible. You have to get out of every debt we owe. Now, evidently, we owe it to authorities to do what they tell us to do. So pay back what you owe. But the Bible is telling us we still owe one other thing. And it's the second commandment. Let's go. Romans 13:8, let's read the first part, the end of it. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? The law. Did you know this verse is telling us that we owe it to all men, all women everywhere to what? To love them. You don't owe money to everybody, but you do owe it to them to love them. This commandment is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus. Hold your place here in Rome. We'll come back to Romans in a minute, but two scriptures, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18, thou shalt not avenge. What does avenge mean? Think about it. Don't seek revenge. Don't seek justice by your own hand. That's what he's talking about. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge. I love that word. Doesn't it just sound bad? I mean, grudge. And yet that's in our hearts. When we're just holding something against somebody else, we won't let it go. We won't forgive them. Thou shalt not avenge. Are these suggestions, by the way? Now, this is a commandment. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge. Don't carry any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because I am the Lord. Oh, okay. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And I hope you notice there it says, love like you love yourself. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Verse 36, Jesus is asked by another man saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Do you know what they hoped he would say? Keep the Sabbath. They thought that was the greatest commandment of all. Or maybe, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They were, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus pulled the rug out from under him and blew him away. Look in verse 37. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Why didn't he stop there? Because there's another one that just ties in and is linked with it, because they both are based upon an attitude of love. Watch this. Verse 39. And the second is just like it, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, not one, but on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's rare. It is a rare belief in Christians today to actually owe respect and love to everybody. You know who we love? People who love us. People who are like us. People who agree with us. Everybody else? I couldn't care less. Amen. That's modern Christian, and that is not biblical. We figure if somebody didn't respect me, why should I show them respect? Did you know throughout most of history, now we're reading something, this our Bible's 2,000, the New Testament's 2,000 years old. Throughout almost all of history, no one respected the Bible. I know there were churches, but there was no respect towards Bible believers. Matter of fact, if you were a Bible believer and you didn't baptize your baby, they killed you. They didn't respect the fact you believe the Bible. They didn't even want you to have a Bible. Remember those days? Yes. Those days only changed a couple hundred years ago. So when you look back through history, people didn't respect the Bible. They didn't respect, I mean, if you had a Baptist church just 300 years ago, you lost your job. You were hounded out of the county. You were probably under threat for your life. Europe was against Baptist churches. They were against Baptists who believed in the freedom of religion. You can have any faith you want, just let us have ours. If there's any freedom you have, it's probably because of a Baptist who fought and died so that you could sit here this morning with a Bible in your hand in English. Amen. That's a lot to take in. Don't misunderstand me. I just want you to know, throughout most of history, nobody's respected what we're doing here today. And yet we're supposed to respect the world. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Go to the right, find James chapter 2 and verse 8. Just after Hebrews. James 2 and verse 8. The Bible actually calls loving your neighbor as yourself the royal law. James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law, that's like the highest law according to the scripture. Look what he says. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. So all the commandments are fulfilled when we love other people. Romans chapter 13 says, go back to Romans 13. So make sure we're reading it right. Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the, say it with me, law. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, did you know the Ten Commandments are divided into two sets? We call them, they were actually two tablets, not iPads. But tablets or cut out pieces of stone. And those two stones had two sets of laws. One had four laws, the other had six. And on the left side are the laws that related to my relationship towards God and my love towards God. You know, the Bible is just basically saying, worship only one God. Amen. You know, when you get married, you better only have one wife. That's all. That's kind of the expected rule there. He says, don't worship idols. You don't bow down to statues. You honor God's name above all other names. And you keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because you love God. Why would you do it? Because I love God. I don't want to have any other gods. He's all my love. Loving God is when the first four commandments, or what the first four commandments are all about, but the remaining six, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Did you know loving God and loving people is the law? Did you notice that? What is the one centerpiece? Love. Love. Not just doing. See, we worry, am I keeping the law? Am I keeping the law? But I keep the law out of love for God. I keep my heart right towards people out of a design, of a desire and a decision to love people. Loving people is the keeping of the second half of the law. How? How does love keep the law? Well, let me tell you, it respects that other person like they deserve, no matter who they are. The Bible says there in Romans 13, it says, verse 10, Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill, no wrong to his neighbor. So when you commit adultery, are you doing wrong to anybody? Hello? Yeah, you're doing wrong to the other person who's married to that person you just got in bed with. Amen. Adultery is a selfish violation of someone else's marriage. It has never been love and never can be love. Well, we were in love. No, you're in lust and you should be judged for it. Amen. It ought to, really, adultery should still be imprisonment. Amen. I know you say, well, how'd you do that? I don't know. I just know that we've gotten so used to it that we forget that's not love at all. How about murder? Murder is the ultimate violation of someone else's life. I mean, now he's talking about premeditated murder because of anger and revenge, not self-defense. But there is no love in murder. Amen? Thievery. You steal someone else's private property. You take something that belongs to somebody else. You're not showing love to them. You're thinking of yourself. Amen? How about lying? Lying violates trust. There is no love in lying. I know people who refuse to tell anybody that they have cancer out of love for them. I've heard this where somebody, the doctor calls you in and your mom has got cancer and the doctor tells you she's got cancer, it's stage 4, and then everybody goes, let's not tell her. What? Now you do whatever you want. But if I've got cancer and my kids are keeping it from me, they're hurting me, they're not loving me. I want to know. I want to know the options. Amen? lying. He's not out of love, not unless you're actually in under Nazi Germany and protecting somebody from somebody who's going to kill him right there on the spot. And coveting is desiring and demanding to have something to make you happy. When you're covetous, it's something you have to have. And you're telling God, God, you're not enough. Basically, it's not love at all. It is selfishness. So how does love keep the law? It ignores me. Isn't that amazing? And it keeps the law. When I am taught to deny myself, that doesn't mean that you don't eat. That doesn't mean that you don't get clothes. You don't buy nice clothes. You don't get a car. But it is that you love others and you don't think of them as below you or second to you. You love them like you love yourself. Wow. Doesn't that sound simple all of a sudden? Love people like yourself. So when the Bible says to love people, look in verse 9, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's not referring to, when it says love your neighbor, it doesn't mean an erotic, pleasure-based kind of love like movies show. I mean, 99% of the movies show the wrong kind of love, amen? So he's not talking about that kind of love. It doesn't mean to love somebody's sins or their lifestyle. It means to love them, to actually love them as souls. They are of infinite value. I don't care how much somebody has hurt you. Did you know what Jesus wanted when he stood before Pilate? Do you know what Paul wanted when he stood before Agrippa? Do you know what every child of God should want when they're standing under, submitting to an abusive authority? You know what they want? Them to be saved. Them to be reached by the love of God. Them to be spared hell. Amen. And when we start to love others, it's not that I love what sin they're involved in or where they've been or what they're doing or who they're hanging with, but I got to realize their soul, as much as mine is of infinite value to God. Amen. As sinners. Amen. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What the Bible says, when it says to love them, it means to love them as infinitely valuable to God, created by God, loved by God, and worth Christ dying for. So love them as souls. Secondly, love all people. Not just the people you like. Not just the people of your nationality. Not just the people of your culture. Or even of your own church or religion. All people. He says, thou shalt love, sorry, owe no man anything. Don't owe anybody. There ought to be nobody down your street. There ought to be nobody in your family. There ought to be nobody in this church. There ought to be nobody in government that you don't love and that you can't express love to and affection to like a Christian. You know what Christ did? He walked up to a man named Matthew. Levi was his proper name. He walked up to Matthew and he said, follow me. Now, Matthew was a liar, cheat, a turncoat, a renegade. He worked for the Roman government. And Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew instantly dropped it all and followed Jesus. You see, you and I, we'd look at, I would never give him even the chance. He turned his back on his own people. He was taking and abusing the Jewish people for his own benefit and giving the proceeds to the Roman government. I can't love him. Jesus did. Jesus did. I read somewhere the Bible says that God so loved the world. That's a lot of people. Now, I know he loves Texas. But he also loves Ireland. He loves the Irish, the English, the German, the French, yeah, the Finnish, the Swedish, the Nigerians, the Togolese, the Afrikaans, the Zambians, the Indians, the Pakistani, the Chinese, the Japanese. He loves the harlots, the sinners, the publicans, the politicians. He loves the haters and the drunkards, the adulterers and the traffickers. God says you love them too. Amen. I don't mean you don't rebuke them. I mean, the Bible says you're to be honest. Somebody's doing something wrong, you rebuke them, yes. But I think I read somewhere in the Bible where it says, speak the truth in. No. Amen. We're too quick to be crass and brash. What's another word? Harsh. Thinking that'll get their attention. No, it drives them away. You know how to speak the truth? In love. Never in disrespect. Love people, thirdly, like you love yourself. Now, maybe not to the same degree. I like me. Amen. I kind of do, all right? But I need to love them in the same way that I love myself. In other words, I need to be consistent in respecting other people as much as I respect myself. Now, most of you growing up, I'm telling you, I know the school system. I know the media. Most of you have been beat up and grown up in a pressure cooker that has taught you to hate yourself. Don't do that. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to be 3 inches taller. You don't have to be 10 inches narrower. You don't have to be smarter, better looking for God to love you. Amen. And you don't have to do anything for me to love you either. Do you hear me? Be consistent in respecting other people as much as you respect yourself. Now, I get it all the time. I'll meet somebody at the door. You open the door and say, hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm from the Bible Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you. Where are you from? It's their first question to me. I go, I'm from Texas. But can I invite you out to church where I just teach the Bible? I want to show you out of the Bible. Where in Texas? Now, what are they doing? Well, they're trying to divert the attention. But they're trying to say, we're different, aren't they? You're not from here, are you? No. You see, when I look at somebody, I cannot, and neither can you, look at any difference. Amen. Nod your head. They are souls that need you to sacrifice your time and your pride and go out and give them the gospel, love them, listen to them, and extend the love of God to them without attitude, without, well, they're not my kind. Are you kidding me? You're not God's kind. I mean, he's not like us, and yet he became just like us. Love people like you love yourself. You probably hate it when somebody steals something from you. Amen? I mean, I come along and I see Gavin there, and his wallet's just almost out of the back pocket. Yeah, it goes into my back pocket. I walk away, and Gavin, I guarantee, be going, who stole my wallet? Amen. You probably freak out when somebody steals from you. Shouldn't you not steal from somebody else? Amen. Show the same respect toward others that you expect towards you. You probably hate it when people lie to you. I do. I don't believe anybody has any reason. There's almost no reason to lie. And you hate it when somebody lies to you. You'd go crazy if someone committed adultery with your wife or your husband. Amen. So in the same way that you love yourself and you expect things towards yourself, extend towards others, no matter who they are. Nod your head. I know you're not staying with me, but I need you to do this because that is love. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love your parents like you love yourself. Love your employer, your coworker, your schoolmate, your bully, your competition like you love yourself. Do all the good to others like you do for yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's called the golden rule. It's a pretty good one, I think. That means protect other people like you protect yourself from being hurt. So don't only think of yourself, but think equally of others. That's the royal law. Then in verse 11, he says, we need to take love seriously. We need to love seriously. Look in verse 11 to 13. And that knowing the time is now high time, not tea time. The time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'm saying 44 years. You know what that means? We're 44 years closer to the second coming of Christ. We're 44 years closer to my deliverance from this world. Amen. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's like sunrise. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, even though it's nighttime. You need to live and walk like we're already in the kingdom. Does anybody get that? Do you see that? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying. Now just stop there for a second. He says we need to take how we live towards others, other people, seriously. High time means it's just the right time. It's right now. We need to wake up. And like a first responder, I really have great respect for anybody who's a first responder because they are taught and they have a natural inclination to overrule the instinct to run away. Amen? And when they hear, I spent some time with a guy who's a first responder. He was called an EMT, an emergency medical technician. And his job was to get to an accident scene or a heart attack victim or before the ambulance got there to stabilize them. And I got to ride with him. And we drove fast. He had a little light he could put on the dash and would flash and he'd go through all the cars and he'd get there. But, you know, we'd be asleep. We'd be playing games or whatever, waiting for the alarm to go off. And we'd doze off and sleep on the couch or whatever. And as soon as that alarm went off, and I don't care if it's 4 a.m. in the morning, he is putting on his jacket, he's putting on his boots, he's grabbing his gear, running out the door, and he's not waiting for me. And we got out into this little Datsun truck. I mean, if I didn't get in there within 30 seconds, he was gone because he wasn't waking up and yawning and getting a cup of coffee first. He was acting, and that's how we have to act. We have to wake up to this type of life. We have to stop being drowsy and backslidden and cold and heartless. And we have to start taking our love life, our attitude towards other people seriously. Wake up. Why? Because our King of Kings is about to appear. We're near the end of the night. It's almost daybreak. Sunrise is about to happen. Ooh, and when he comes back, it will be a beautiful day for us. Everything's about to change for good. And he says, cast off the works of darkness. Did you notice that? He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's see. Can I borrow your jacket there for a second? Thank you. All right. This is the work of darkness. Sorry. How I put it on. All right, here we go. All right. This is how I normally live. All right, I've never worn this a day in my life. I don't know. Oh, let's go hoodie style. All right, ready? So this is that's not lovely. Anyway, this is what I'm currently wearing, okay? And if you're not careful, Christians take on the environment around them, don't we? We pick up the attitude of the world around us, complaining, griping, and we just pick up on the bad spirit. That's why politics, folks, let me tell you need to read it, watch it, and then switch it off because it sucks you in and you become demon-possessed, all right? Watching all this stuff going on, you have to pull it away because it affects us, doesn't it? So, but if we're not careful, we're wearing works of darkness. Did you notice? He says, and illicit there, I mean, there's a ton of them. He talks about disrespect and rebellion, holding grudges, having a bitter spirit, lying, rioting. Rioting, I wrote down, that's living out of control, following the crowd. That's what a riot does. It's a crowd mob mentality, drunkenness, living under the influence of alcohol, a strong drink, instead of under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're born again and you have alcohol in your home, you need to dump it out, cast it off. I'll show you that in a second. Chambering, that's living in sexual open sin. Folks, if you're living in sin, if you're chambering, meaning you're you're bringing out in the open what used to be hidden. You need to get married, man. Wantonness is living for selfish pleasures like a movie star. Strife, arguing, fighting. Bible says put it away. Ephesians 4:31 says let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's in you. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what do you do? What do you do? You cast it off. How many of you ever... If you're wearing this outfit and if you looked at it for what it really was, it'd be like if you picked up an outfit and there was a spider on it. Do you know what you do if you can't get the spider off? I have to get rid of it, okay? Because it's telling me to put off the works of darkness. Any of that list, I put it off, thank you, so I can put on something better, amen? Again, these are outward. Anything, strife, envy, bitterness, any of that stuff is outward. And I need to put it off so I can put on the armor of light. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. I mean, it shouldn't be part of your life now that you're saved. If it is, if you're still struggling with cigarettes, if you're still struggling with pornography, this is a decision you need to make where you say, I'm casting it off because I want to wear the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean you need to get saved again. You need to just start living it. You need to see that sin as a work of darkness, not something you're struggling with. It is something that is soiling you. You cast it off so that you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Put on the armor of light. I'm not talking about getting saved. We're just not living like Jesus did. It's called the armor of light because your spirit doesn't feed on the news media. Your spirit doesn't feed on the weather and the temperature. You know what your spirit feeds on? Your walk with God. It feeds on this book. It feeds on you. Sometimes you get low. You need to read 10 chapters because you need to put on the armor of light. Notice it's called the armor. I'm telling you, every time you come to church and your pastor says, read your Bible, you know what he's telling you? Put on the armor. Because as soon as you go out of here and you turn on the radio and you go home, the battle starts and you're done for. You need to put on the armor of light. This armor will protect you against demonic attacks. It'll protect you from being defeated by your traumas and your hurts in life. It will protect you against satanic oppression. It will protect you against your fears. It's the armor of light. What do you do when you hear a noise downstairs or even in the room at 3 a.m. in the morning? You turn the light on, don't you? Amen. When the world is scary, put on the armor of light. Get into the Bible. Spend time walking with God, talking to Him, casting all your fears upon Him. Then He says, wear a different lifestyle. Now you can put on the new clothes. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop there for a second. Putting on Jesus means living a different lifestyle than the darkness around us. Didn't Jesus live differently than the world? I mean, wow. You know why grown men left their jobs to walk with Jesus Christ? Not because he was just weird, but because he was better. Because there was a joy around him. There was light around him. There was truth. There was something about him that was beautiful to see. And when people are around us, do they just sense somebody who's dark and angry and discouraged and defeated? That's life. I know that. But if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, people will go, man, you look good today. Amen. Well, I did change my hairstyle. This suit is 8 years old. But they'll notice the armor of light. They'll notice the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. They'll notice the love of God through you. If only we had Christ's heart and compassion for the lost. If only we cared about those who don't care about us, we could change the world. Amen? Honestly, you cannot change the world by fighting with armies. You cannot change the world outside of the love of Jesus Christ for the lost. And I mean, we tolerate and we say, oh, it's okay, your sin is okay. No, it's not. Your sin will send you to a devil's hell today if you don't get saved. Amen. But I'm telling you out of love, and I'm not telling you as your enemy, and I don't care if you turn against me, I don't care if you put me in prison, I will give my life so that you might get eternal life. That's the Christian attitude. And that's the lifestyle we've got to live. And lastly, make no provision for the flesh. Look at verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about the old you. It's talking about your old nature, your old habits. It basically is talking about everything that's basically physical with you, the chemical reactions that happen in your body, things that raise your heart rate or depress your emotions. It includes just about everything that is physical about you. That is your flesh. Pinch yourself right now and see if you're alive. That's your flesh. Okay? But if you're saved, the Bible says you can ignore that. You can overrule. There are a couple of people who they just celebrated a ladder murder, two men who just, who their anniversary came up 400 years ago. They were burned at the stake. And if I remember correctly, of all the things they said to one another, they simply because they were preaching the gospel, and these men put up on poles, tied up after being beaten, and they lit the torches there. And one of the men, I forget their names, I wish I could remember some of these things in the middle of my message, it just doesn't come to me. But one of them said, "I'm afraid." And the other guy says, "Play the man. Let's do this for God and for his glory." And that's just, instead of going, "Ah," you know what they did? They says, "I'm coming home." They overruled the flesh. And if they could do that under fire, under persecution by the Catholic Church, can we not do that when the world tempts us to get upset and to use a filthy word or to watch some pornographic thing on our phone? Can we not say, "Play the man"? Can we not say, "I can walk away from this"? You know how you do it? Stop providing for it. Where are you? You know what that is? The devil. No. That's the flesh. Do you know, if you have a stray cat, I've used this illustration. If you have a stray cat that keeps coming to your house and you keep wondering, why is this cat still sitting there every day at my back porch? You know why? Somebody's feeding it. Yeah. How do you get rid of a stray cat that won't go away? Stop feeding it. The cat will go somewhere else. I mean, you're never going to be tempted, but believe me, the temptations that are undoing you, that are ruining you, and are hurting you, and defeating you, if you stop feeding them, you can walk away from them. What am I talking about? You need to stop feeding your thinking with all the past, all the failures, all the hurts. Don't feed your desires with the same old music you listen to. I've told people lots of this. I hate going into a store and they play music from the 60s, 70s, and 80s because I know every word. I hate that. Yeah. Do you know what? If I kept all those records, and I burned them all, if I kept all those records and I would play those old Beatles records, I hate the Beatles. I played those old Beatles records and I played all the others. I'm not even going to list them all. And I played them all. That's feeding my flesh. Do you think I'd ever grow as a Christian if I kept playing that music? Not at all. Amen. You need to put away the romance novels, the ungodly TV programs. Some of you need to get flip phones because your smartphone is feeding your flesh. Amen. 9-year-olds don't need a flip phone, and probably 19-year-olds don't either. I don't need a smartphone, and neither do 19-year-olds in this day and age. Ask yourself, what are you doing that's feeding a critical attitude? Ask yourself, what are you doing that's feeding your desire for pornography? Ask yourself, what are you doing that is feeding your desire to fight and to argue about everything in your home? Starve them out. Do not watch the filth on TV. Don't listen to the language. Don't enjoy the sensual music like you used to. Don't let yourself dwell on the past. Start focusing on letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its wisdom so that you starve out all those old thoughts. Spend time with God's people and God's word. That's how you starve out the flesh. Say, well, I'm still in my flesh. Yeah, the flesh is still there. Oh, so you're going to keep your flesh until death, but it ought to be starved. Amen. Your flesh ought to be weak and unable to bring you down because your spirit is strong. Your spirit is fed. You're walking in the light, walking in the spirit. You're focusing on good. You're focusing on things that are true and honest and pure and holy. I think my flesh will starve. Amen. So how do you get victory over the flesh? Number one, realize you're already a victor. You already have victory. The moment you got saved, I tell you what, you are in God's eyes forgiven. Yeah, but what if I sin, Pastor? Oh, it's a future sin I haven't confessed yet. All sins that you have done are future to the cross. When he died for the cross, he paid for your sins, not just up to the moment you got saved, but until you get to heaven. So you cannot say, well, I'm living in defeat. Well, you may feel defeated, but you are not defeated. You're more than conqueror. You already are a victor. You ought to read Romans chapter 6. Secondly, you need to put off the works and the habits of darkness. What we don't do is we don't look at our lifestyle and think anything's wrong. Thirdly, put on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You got to ask yourself, how do you respond when somebody's upsetting you? Do you respond like the devil or like Jesus? I usually respond like the devil. And that's wrong. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that I respond with respect toward that, like I'd want them to respect me. And starve out the desires of the flesh. Fill up your time with attention. Set up your time and attention with a wife, with a husband, with kids, with a job, with Bible reading, with a ministry, with soul winning, with Bible memorization. Fill up your time so that you forget about all the sins that always used to grab you and ruin you. There's a wonderful thing happening in my life. It's been happening for the last 20 years. I'm forgetting. I don't admit it too much, but I'm glad to forget some things. I can't remember musicians. I can't remember things. And that's okay. I've got some better things I'm thinking about. Folks, I want my flesh, my old nature, the old me to just starve. And I like the new me, the Lord Jesus Christ in me, to shine. What do we owe everyone, no matter who they are? Tell me. Love. Love them like you love yourself. Are you paid up? Probably you owe somebody, and I'm sorry. Probably you owe somebody some humble crow. You ever hear that? Eat crow. You ever hear that phrase? It's an American term. Probably you owe somebody just some sacrifice of your time just to say, I love you, and I want to give you the gospel because I don't want you to go to hell. Because that's where I would be going. I'm not superior to you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that's what I want. But you always hated me. You always fought with me. You always argued with me. But I love you now. Are you paid up? How do you react to an oppressive world? You know how you do that? You throw off the works of darkness, and you don't let an oppressive environment, a broken world, change who Christ is. Because it's not about you and me. It's about how does he live? Wherever you're working, they ought to realize they've been with somebody who spent time with Jesus. Do you have the Lord Jesus in you? What a question. What a question. You can't do any of this unless Jesus Christ is your Savior. I invited him 44 years ago to save a wretch like me. Say, what do I have to do, Pastor? Just ask. He's not far from any. You don't have to yell. You have to scream. You don't have to stand on the rooftop. You don't have to have an aerial or a satellite dish. You just need to cry out from your heart as desperate as somebody about to drown and say, Lord, save me. I trust you. I will follow you. Stand with me and bow your heads in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, you You put something on us today. And it's a responsibility to love not just one another. And we should love each other as brethren, as family, as Christians. We are supposed to love one another. But you told us that we have to love everyone. And that's hard. The Jews didn't get it. They only loved the Jews. They hated the Gentiles. They hated anybody that was not like them. And Jesus, you came along and you showed real love. And you proved it by taking the place of people who are not worthy and dying in their place. Jew, Gentile, politician, and commoner. You died for them all. And maybe we need to be willing to as well. Lord, if we really love you, we will love our neighbors as well. We'll love the people on our street. I can't love everybody in the world, but I can love everybody I can come in contact with. Lord, I think it'll change our world once again. I don't say I think. Honestly, I know it will change our world when Christians actually have the right lifestyle, the right heart, the right reaction to the darkness around us. We do not fear the darkness. We don't fear the witches and the spider webs and the scary demons. We fear you. But Lord, we love you. And that helps us to love others. If there's anything we can do when we go out of here, may our neighbors, may people that we know sense that love, hear that love when we tell them, please be saved. Please read this gospel tract. Please understand what it means to be born again. Because I love you like somebody loved me when they gave me the gospel. If there's anybody who's not saved, let them get saved right now. Let them cry out to you and with all their hearts say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save a wretch like me. And if they do that, may they never be ashamed. May they put on the armor of light. May they live like a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal.